Tonight we're going to think about being ambassadors for Christ, and if you've got a Bible, I can encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm sure you'll find it a good help as we look at this together. But first of all, I want to think about some heroes. I want to introduce you to some heroes of mine. You can flick the first one on there. That's one of my great heroes, John Wayne. And I've got to say, the film True Grit is still probably my favourite film. And to see him going across that plane by himself and shooting the baddies, little boy's dreams and that. So I've got to say, John Wayne, the Duke, is one of my heroes. Next one, Pat Jennings, the record cap holder for Northern Ireland. A great goalkeeper, hands like shovels. And the other great thing about him is he's from Newry, the best place of all. I can remember as a young boy, school sports day, and in the playing fields down in Carnbean outside Newry. And at the end of it, a few of us were sort of hanging around, and we saw a group of men playing a bit of five-a-side football over in the far side. And lo and behold, who was one of the ones playing five-a-side football but Pat Jennings and that? So a great hero. One thing about Pat Jennings, an absolute gentleman. Not just the way he was a tremendous goalkeeper, but an absolute gentleman. Now, I know most young people probably don't know those people. They're too young to know that. But some of the heroes, I say, from today that you might know about. Next one, probably two of my heroes. Wasn't it maybe the best week for them, but Mo Farah, absolutely amazing runner, and Usain Bolt. One 5,000 and 10,000 metres runner, the other over 100 metres and 200 metres. Absolutely amazing athletes. Their dedication, their commitment, but also the sort of people they are. I've got to say, they were maybe some of my heroes today. But one of my greatest heroes, being maybe more serious, and they are my heroes, I've got to add, but maybe more serious, has to be, see the next picture, the Apostle Paul. And when you read the Bible, the danger is you read Paul's letters, you see Paul as a theologian, someone who could teach the deep truths of God. But he was much more than that. Paul is probably, outside of Jesus, probably the greatest evangelist who has ever lived. Just let me read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 11. Just listen to what Paul says. He says this, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death." Verse 24. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And if you read the book of Acts, you get a little glimpse of some of the things that Paul went through. Absolutely amazing. One of the stories of Paul you read in the book of Acts is how he was taken outside a city and stoned, and the people thought he was dead. Paul gets up, walks back into the city, and continues his ministry. Paul, history would say, was a small man, an unimpressive man, quite bald, with a hooked nose. And yet he was one of the most amazing servants of God that have ever existed. And I think the passage that we're going to look now at 2 Corinthians 5, it's a passage which reveals what makes Paul tick. And really tonight, what we're seeking to do for the team, but for all of us, is in a sense me to give you a charge from God's word to encourage us for the week ahead. Now, of course, I'm doing it, being the youngest minister and the trendiest minister in the village. I was reading something some time ago, I think it was Kevin DeYoung, and he's saying about how the danger today is ministers try to be trendy and try to be very cool. And he says the problem with that is most of us were not cool when we were even teenagers. There's no point us trying to be cool now, and I relate to that. But really, what we're trying to do tonight is to stir you up and to see that the team, yes, have a part to play, but all of us have a part to play. We were thinking this morning in Brookside about fellowship, about partnership in the gospel. And it's when the whole church is engaged in prayer, in practical support, in sharing the gospel, when we do that together, that's when wonderful things begin to happen. Well, what can we learn about the secret of Paul and the evangelist that he was? This amazing man who risked death day after day, year after year, for the sake of Christ. Well, first thing I see here is the focus on eternity in verses 1 to 10. And probably here, verse 10 is the key verse in this section. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul speaks about the judgment seat. But how Paul is impacted by the judgment seat is probably not what we might initially expect. We may think, when it speaks here about the judgment seat, and take a quick look at this, we may think that it's the thought of people appearing in the judgment seat of Christ who are not right with Christ that is going to motivate Paul to share the gospel. And that's what he's talking about. Now, there's no doubt Paul was motivated by that. But when Paul is speaking here about the judgment seat of Christ, that is not his focus. We need to see this verse in the light of what Paul has been talking about. And what is the focus of this chapter, the early part, is his longing for eternity. If you look there at verse 1, look what he says. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made of hands, eternal in heavens. For in this tent," this is his human tent, "we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked." And what Paul is saying there, that living in this world is like naked, he says, real life, real completion, real joy is to come in the world that God is making for his people. And he groans, he's longing for this world to come. And his desire for eternity is a desire for Jesus. Verse 6, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And so when Paul thinks about going to heaven, it's not just the thought of going to a place where there's no pain and no suffering, as wonderful as that is. It's the thought of going to be with Jesus. And it's this desire to be with Jesus. It's this desire to share time with Jesus, to be in the presence of Jesus, that makes Paul focus on the day of judgment, which in Paul's life would be his greatest day ever. See, there's a different perspective here about the judgment. Look at verse 9. "So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." Because Paul was so devoted to Christ, because Paul was so committed to serving Christ, because Paul was so enjoyed his relationship with Christ, for him, Judgment Day was like a graduation ceremony. Judgment Day was what he longed for, because it was the beginning to be with Jesus forever. Do you know that expression? "So heavenly minded, of no earthly use or earthly good." Paul would have said, "What absolute rubbish." The secret to him being so willing to suffer and to die for Christ and being so brave and courageous and sharing the gospel was because his mind was on Jesus. We can see this in different of Paul's letters. In Philippians chapter 1, some verses which are often read at a funeral. And verse 21, Paul says this here. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." You see, death for Paul was what he longed for, because death meant going into the closer presence of Jesus. Writing to the Colossians, he was warning the Christians in Colossae about the danger of being caught up in too many rules. And then he says this in Colossians 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth." And when Paul is saying, set your mind on things above, set your mind on Jesus. Paul is saying to the Colossians, you've got it wrong. You're getting caught up in all these rules. Now, Paul accepted and Paul taught that rules was a part of the Christian life. But the Christian life is not primarily about rules. If the Christian life was primarily about rules, what a dull life that would be. If it was primarily about rules, how would that inspire you to go and to risk your life in sharing the gospel? But because the Christian life is about this relationship with Jesus, and knowing Jesus, Paul was inspired to go even to death for the sake of Christ. And so I have to ask the young people, I have to ask everyone here tonight, how is your relationship with Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you adore him? Are you excited at the prospect of seeing him face to face one day? Do you long to be in his presence? Is Christ more important to you than anything in this world? If he isn't, talk to him about this and pray that your relationship with him would grow and grow and grow, that you'll be able to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So we have this focus on eternity, which thrilled Paul so much. But secondly, we have the compulsion of love in verses 11 to 17. And here, I'd say probably verse 14 is the key verse. But again, how Paul sees this verse is probably quite different from what we might expect. The verse says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all have died." Now, a common explanation and application of this verse would be that Christ in his love has died for all people in the world. Therefore, we should be compelled by that to reach all people with the gospel. Now, there's some truth in that understanding. But looking more closely at the setting of this verse, I don't think that's the thrust of what Paul is teaching here. Look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, what is the thrust of Paul's message there when he speaks about Christ dying? It has to be that Jesus' death leads to a new life. That's his focus. Jesus' death means the old has gone, the new has come, we have become a new creation. And Christ's love and Christ's death are here compelling Paul to live this new life. Jesus didn't just die, says Paul, so that I could be forgiven my sin and go to heaven one day. Jesus has died to make me new. Jesus has died to bring me into this new life. Jesus has died to make me clean and pure and to love God with all my heart. The all in this verse for whom Christ has died is speaking here about all Christians whom have died to the old life of sin. And Christ is therefore living in them in a new life. And so it's important to realize that the gospel message, the message of the cross, is not just a message we take out to the unsaved, but the gospel message is the power to enable believers to live for Jesus. The Christian needs to go back to the cross again and again, because the cross causes us to hate our sin and to long and to pray for this new life of righteousness. When you take the Lord's Supper, what goes through your mind when you hold the bread and hold the wine? Certainly what goes through my mind is how unworthy I am and how amazing it is that this Jesus has died for me. And what comes into my mind is that this Jesus has died not just for me to be forgiven. This Jesus has died to make me clean. This Jesus has died to make me good. And in response to Jesus' death and in response to taking the Lord's Supper, I have to commit myself in a fresh way to living for Jesus. That's what focusing on the cross should do in our lives day by day. The cross isn't just about forgiveness. Yes, as wonderful as that is, the cross is about breaking the power of sin in our lives. As Rock of Ages puts it, be of sin the double cure, wash me off its guilt and power. Or take it in a more modern hymn, the hymn, The Power of the Cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. And what that lovely hymn is saying is that Jesus' death sets us free to live this new life. Jesus' death enables us to live real life in obedience to Christ. When Paul thought of the cross, that motivated Paul to live for Jesus and to say no to sin. And as the cross was personal to Paul, the cross needs to be personal to you. As that hymn puts it, you need to see your name written on his wounds. You need to see that your sin caused him to suffer and die. And you need to see that he is dying to break the power of sin in your life. The cross must be personal to you. The cross needs to be transforming you day by day. How can we love Jesus? How can we love this Jesus who died on the cross? And don't take seriously his desire that we will die to an old life of sin and live a new life in obedience and fellowship with him. You see the first two things we've looked about here tonight? The focus on eternity, that's going to be with Christ, the relationship with Christ, the compulsion of love, the power of the cross in our lives day by day. We need to really have those things in our lives if we're going to be effective in the third thing. And the third thing we see here is the message of reconciliation. Having focus on Christ and the power of Christ in his own life and how the power of Christ's death motivates him, now Paul speaks about the message we have to bring. Reconciliation is what this message is all about. It's about two divided individuals or divided groups being brought together back into a relationship of love. And reconciliation is needed because sin causes us to hate God. The natural man is at enmity with God, the Bible says. Reconciliation is needed because sin brings us under God's wrath. Sin makes us have a problem with God. Sin causes God to have a problem with us. Now, God is right in the problem he has with us, but we are not right in our twisted view of God when we have a problem with him. But the answer to that problem, the answer to that division, is glorious here. Look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is what we have to bring to this world, to a people whose lives are messed up, to a people who are separated from God, a people who are empty inside. You can be reconciled to God for time and to eternity. We will bring to you this message of how this will happen. This is the message we have to bring. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message we bring. We're ambassadors to bring this message to this world. Now, the word ambassador there, you know what an ambassador is? We have a British ambassador in so many different countries. And today, the role of an ambassador is a very high role. It's one of the adverts, ambassador's functions in the Ferrero Rocher served out, these grand dinners at the ambassador's residence. And that's seen as the role of the ambassador, very dignified. And it's a great honor to be an ambassador. Would you like to be the ambassador to North Korea at this moment? That is more like what an ambassador, his role was in Paul's day. An ambassador was the one who brought a message from another king or government and could very quickly get his head cut off for the message that he was bringing. So being an ambassador was not a glorious thing to do. It was a dangerous thing. We're called to bring this message of reconciliation to a world that doesn't want it. It doesn't want it. And yet we have nothing else to bring. We trust that by doing practical things and showing love and kindness, that we will get a listening. But it's the most amazing message. Indeed, it's the most shocking message at all that we see here in verse 21. What is this message? For our sake, he that is God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was absolutely pure. I just am staggered by this, that here was a man who never once said a wrong thing, never once had a wrong thought, never once did a wrong action. And when he came to the end of his life in John 17, he could say to the Father, I have finished the work that you've given me to do. He lived that perfect life. His life was one of absolute purity and perfection. Crystal clear was his life. Yet, Jesus is the most sinful person who has ever lived. Not because he ever did anything wrong, but because on the cross, he took all the sin of his people. All the sinful thoughts, all the sinful words, all the sinful deeds, he took the guilt of all of that sin committed by his people upon himself. He who had no sin was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who despised sin, Jesus, who is God, just loved purity and righteousness. He took all that disgusting sin upon himself and bore the wrath of it. Why? So that in God's sight, we can become clean. We can become righteous. As Calvin calls it, the great exchange. He takes our sin. We receive his righteousness from the merit of his perfect life that he lived. Now, when you think about this, isn't this the most amazing message we have to bring? This message of the most wonderful love and sacrifice. This clean and pure Jesus doing that for undeserving sinners. And you know, we'll speak to people and at times we'll get rejection, and when you go to share the gospel, you will get insults. Different things will happen to you. What keeps you going on? What made Paul tick? Jesus. He was so thrilled by Jesus. He so loved Jesus. He just wanted to talk about Jesus. The secret to doing the work of the gospel is what C.H. Spurgeon said when asked the secret of his preaching. I just get on fire for Christ, and people come and watch me burn. May God give us grace that's true of us. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you just for enabling us to get a little way into the mind of the apostle here tonight. And we thank you that now that the apostle Paul is there with you, O God in heaven, there he is with his beloved Jesus. There he's having his joy and his delight to a level beyond even what he could imagine. His desire, his ambition has been fulfilled. And he's with his Savior in that amazing relationship forever. And Lord, we just pray that just in all our hearts, where maybe we've got a wee bit cold and stale in our Christian lives, oh, gracious God, cause us to burn. Cause us to be excited about Jesus. Causes us to be thrilled by the Savior. And Lord, we pray particularly for the young people this week as they would read their Bibles and pray in their own private devotions and in team devotions. Oh God, set their hearts on fire that they would just be consumed by the wonder of Christ. Oh Lord, grant that for us all. Grant that you would work in our hearts. Grant that you would cause us to have a looser hold to the things of this world. That we will fix our minds on the things above, on Jesus. The Lord, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Oh, grant it, we pray. And for any father who this is just so alien to because they've never been born again, they've never come to know Christ at all. Oh, Lord, even tonight, bring reconciliation. May they be amazed at the wonder of Christ, this loving, pure Savior, taking the sin of his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.